Good morning. Well, since we just prayed, I'm going to pray again. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, you are the God who keeps his promises. You are the God who can never go back on his word. You cannot lie. You are truth in and of itself. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that a fresh revelation of truth would be made known to us today, Lord, that we would have our eyes open and our ears open, ready to receive, Lord, that your word would fall on good ground and be good seed today, producing a huge harvest, Lord, 100, 1,000 times, Lord, over what is planted today. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is relevant and fresh and alive for us, not just today, but every single day, because you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We love you, we praise you, and we welcome you here in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. He is good. And I'm so blessed by the testimonies that were shared. There's the first one. I'm not going to sign to the microphone. That's my goal for today. I'm allowed one, and I just used it. So, but Mark's testimony about tithing, I tell you what, from our own experience, and I know, you know, I talk about it a lot, and it's, you're like, well, you know, of course you're going to talk about it. You're an associate pastor, and that's what you're going to tell us all to do. And it's so awesome to hear somebody who's not a pastor in the church telling you. My mom can tell you, too. I know there's other, those of you that are here in the church, when you tithe, it's like stamping the promise. You're like, boom, this is mine. And if you don't know, I mean, like the word says, for people that tithe, I mean, there are specific promises. There's one that I stood on when I was pregnant with Sophia. I woke up in the middle of the night, like 3 nights in a row, with horrible pains in my side. And I wasn't sure if I was having a miscarriage or what was going on. But in the word, it says that those that are that tithe, that your fruit won't fall from the vine before it's ripe. So to me, I take that as my fruit's not falling, you know, and we stood on that. I'm a tither. My fruit's not going to fall. We're going to be blessed. We are highly favored. And there's so many things. You know, it says that your crops will be abundant and all this stuff. And when we know the word, and even if you don't, you need to know that when you tithe, it's not so that, like how Calvin says, so we can put gold-plated toilets in the bathrooms. It's so that you can be blessed. As parents, you tell your kids to brush their teeth and to wipe their bottom when they go to the bathroom so that they can be healthy, right? So you can have teeth when you're 80 years old. I work in long-term care, and I see people that did not take care of their teeth. Brush your teeth. We tell your kids to brush your teeth to be healthy, and we tell you as a church to tithe so that you can be spiritually healthy for your promises. Not for us, it's for you, because God will provide. He always will, because we're faithful. But we're telling you for you, and I hope you were blessed by that and by Lupita's testimony. I mean, so, so awesome. God is, he is alive. He is so real, so, so real. And when we let him become our reality, I mean, things just change. And those of you that may or may not know, we were, a few weeks ago, we had been gone for 11 days with our youngest son, Jacob, had developed RSV, which had progressed into pneumonia, and we were at TMC Children's Hospital for 11 days. When he first developed the respiratory virus, he had several instances where he stopped breathing, turned blue, totally lifeless. And by the grace of God, you know, he's alive and well, and we're here. And we thank you for your prayers and support. And when we came back, you know, it was a scary experience, and when we came back and we had several follow-up appointments, because the doctors were watching him closely, and on the Wednesday, we came back on a Sunday, and we had an appointment Monday and Wednesday. On Wednesday, we went to the pediatrician, and she asked us if the specialists at the hospital had told us about Jacob's lung abnormality, and it's like, that he had pneumonia. I mean, you know, he had a virus. She said, well, you know, when they did the x-rays and they did everything, they found a cyst in his lung. They could see a small cyst in his right lung. And, you know, we're not sure what it is right now. It's too early to tell. But it, just so you know, it's there, and we'll be monitoring it, and we'll take x-rays again when he gets bigger. And we'll go from there. And, you know, that's not exactly the kind of news that you really want to receive about your 2-month-old baby, that they have a cyst in their lungs. It had already been a rough 11 days for us, and it was just hard. It was, I mean, I know, I didn't have any doubt, but it was just still hard to receive. You know, it was still hard to hear. And I told Mitch, and I said, you know what, you know, God is good, and he's going to take care of this too. And we came to church that night, and I just want to, you know, tell you guys that, you know, church isn't just for when you feel good. You know, we crawled in here that night. The Bible says, Jesus said that he didn't come, you know, the healthy don't need a doctor, sick people do. And when we're sick, physically, spiritually, emotionally, this is where we need to come. Instead of staying at home and wallowing in our sickness or our depression or whatever's going on, it doesn't matter if you're not in Sunday best. You drag yourself in the door if you're in your pajamas or in your sweats or whatever. You get here because this is the body. We are the body. This is not. This is just a building, but we are. We are the body. And when you come together, that's where the power is. And we drug ourselves in the door here Wednesday night. And I knew that we needed to come. And, you know, the doctors had told us, like, you know, he just got over this illness, so, you know, you should take natural precautions. Like, if somebody is sick, you know, don't let them hold the baby and whatever. And so I was like, well, should we go? Because, you know, there's this thing going around everywhere. And it's like, no, we need to go. I just felt like we needed to come. We came. And days of all days, Barbara is preaching about healing, you know. And we came and she shared and shared the word. And can you give me that? I've left it. Thank you. And we had our healing, forgiveness, and well-being decrees. If you are not here on Wednesday, grab a copy of this there in the back. I love it. And I have mine with me next to my bed to speak over myself and my family at night. And we did this, and then we had testimonies of people that had been healed. And I came up and I testified about his healing of you know, the virus and the pneumonia. But it's like, you know what? But we got to take care of this thing because they just told us something else that's going on. But it's not the truth. God is the truth. And so we came together and we prayed for him. And last week, we had a follow-up. I had another appointment, or this past week I had another appointment on Tuesday, and they went, and it was a different doctor, and he said, you know, I talked to the first doctor, and we want to do some more x-rays to make sure that the pneumonia is gone and everything, you know, and we'll see what's going on. And they took more x-rays, and he called me back and said that there's absolutely no abnormality at all. So that cyst, whatever they said was there, is gone. His lungs are clear. Everything is fine, because this is the truth. What the doctors say is not the truth. What we feel in our bodies is not always the truth. This is the truth. So, glory to God. God is good. He is good. And you know what? He works all things out for good. He does. Romans 8:28 says that we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We love God, and he has a purpose for us, and he works everything out. He always does. And you know what? It was hard. It was hard. It was really hard if you've ever had a child that's been in the hospital. Even growing up, like in my own family, like my sister, myself, my mom, none of us really, like, we never had an emergency situation like that before. And So it was definitely different. And being a nurse and being in the healthcare field, it's a lot different to be on the receiving end than on the giving end. And, you know, I work in geriatrics, or old people, and long-term care, end-of-life kind of stuff. And it was really, really, really hard for me. I would tell Mitch, like, I would just sit there and cry. Like, I mean, you would hear other kids crying and things like that, and it wasn't like, you know, you're at a playground and somebody fell down and they cried. It's like, you know, somebody is... There's a little kid that's sick in the next room, and he's crying because he's sick, not because he scraped his knee or whatever. And it was emotionally exhausting, because you can't do anything. You're just sitting there, and we stood on the word, and we just would constantly be praying, and we felt all the prayers. And you know what? I mean, God is with us, and he's with us everywhere. And I know that we carried his presence into that hospital. I know that he was there with us. I shared about it before, but there was a man that Mitch met in the little nutrition room, they call it, where they have snacks and ice and whatever. And there was a father that just opened up his heart and just started telling Mitch all about, you know, what his young son was going through. And he had been there for a long time, and they couldn't tell what was going on, and they didn't know, and they finally gave him a diagnosis of some weird syndrome or disease or something. And Mitch told him, he's like, well, you know, we'll pray for you. And he came back to the room, Mitch came back to the room, and we prayed for them. And I had such, like, a peace about praying, you know, for them. And it was like, you know what, Mitch, even if, I mean, God used this situation so that we can pray for them. And I know that God did something in that little boy's life. We may never meet them again or see the dad ever, but I know that something happened and changed that day. And if you put yourself in the position to be used, no matter where you are, he'll use you. He'll use you. And we felt trapped. It was a horrible place to be. The care was great. It was an amazing hospital, and the doctors and nurses and everybody was amazing. But, you know, when we left, it was like, bye, I hope I never see you again, ever, you know. And, but God was with us. He was there with us in the fire. And, you know, I was reminded as I was preparing this message about, you know, in Daniel 3, where it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how, you know, they were in the fire, but the only thing that burned up was the ropes that bound them. And, you know, we were in the fire, but we were free. It was hard, it was rough, but we knew that God was good and that he was faithful and that he was receiving his healing. It was never a matter of he wasn't going to, it was just a matter of when. And we trusted him, and we totally trusted him, and we definitely felt that fourth man there in the fire with us. Sorry, I just bumped my notes. And today is a week before Easter, so today is Palm Sunday. And I want us to go to Mark chapter 11. And I want to read, I know I'm kind of pressed on time, so I'm going to go through this really quick. This is the account of Jesus' triumphant entry 1 week before the crucifixion. And Matthew, Mark, there we go. Mark 11, 1 through 10, I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead and said, go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said that Jesus told them what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." So this is a story of, you know, or this is the account of his triumphant entry, and it's one of the few incidents in the life of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. Putting everything together, it becomes very clear that this is a very significant event in biblical history, not only to the people of Jesus' day, but to Christians throughout history, and we celebrate Palm Sunday to remember that momentous occasion. In Matthew 21, when it talks about this, it says, you know, afterwards that Jesus clears the temple, he like flips over tables, and then, you know, that kind of, he teaches, he does a bunch of teaching, and then that sets up for his betrayal, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and our freedom. So this is like the gateway to the end of the beginning, I guess, so to speak. Jesus' purpose, just a little history, okay, just of the significance of what this means. Jesus' purpose of riding into Jerusalem was to publicly declare that he was the Messiah and King of Israel. It was an exact fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey." So he's riding into Jerusalem in, you know, status of a conquering king. The streets of Jerusalem, the royal city, you know, are open to him. And he goes to the temple, symbolizing not a temporary palace, but, you know, his eternal kingdom. He receives worship and praise of the people, and he stops telling the disciples to be quiet about him. Like, if you realize before that, he would always tell people, like, "Well, don't tell people, you know, who I am," or whatever. And this is the point where he stops. He's like, "I'm here." And he openly declared to the people that he was their king and the Messiah they had been waiting for. But the twist to this event was that they worshipped him because they were wanting a temporary savior to fix their problem. They were thinking that Jesus had come to lead this revolt against Rome, who was their oppressor at the time. So when they realized that he hadn't come, you know, with a physical army blazing behind him and, like, storming the gates and, like, you know, overthrowing Rome, pretty soon they're the same ones, instead of yelling Hosanna and, you know, waving the palm branches like we know, they're the same ones that are yelling, "Crucify him." So this is a very, very significant event. There's a lot of symbolism and meaning in it, and as I was preparing for today, I was like, "God, you know, what do you want me to talk about? There's so much that you can talk, that you can, you know, see and take from this." And what stood out most to me was the donkey. Was the donkey out of everything. And in Mark 11, it says that he rode a donkey that had never been ridden. He had told the disciples, you know, that there's going to be this colt there tied in the city, and when you go, you know, tell them that the master needs it, and they'll let you take it. And when, it's kind of silly, but when I picture them, like, you know, in your head, you kind of, like, imagine this happening. I see them, like, Obi-Wan Kenobi, like, "Jesus needs this donkey. Jesus needs a donkey," you know, and then, like, I'm sure that's not how it happened, but that in my mind, it's kind of a Star Wars-esque type moment. So he takes this donkey's colt that had never been ridden, and, you know, to me, that's very significant. If I love the rodeo, I love, you know, horses and livestock and all of that. Like, I live for the fair. I love to go to, my dream is to go, like, to the bull riding in Vegas and watch that whole thing. And to me, I have seen people that have ridden a horse that has never been ridden before, and that can be pretty scary, the first time ever. You know, if you guys have seen, like, horses can really do some damage. I had a friend that got kicked in the butt once by a horse, and he had a horseshoe on his backside for a couple months. It was pretty bruised. I didn't see his, he told me. And so it can be really scary. And what happens when you take a wild horse? You know, you see like the old Western movies and they round up all the Mustangs and stuff. And when I was little, they had this program, like the bookmobile would come, and there was this book that I bought. And in the back it said that your purchase of this book, by purchasing this book, you adopted a wild Mustang and blah, 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 wherever they said it was. And I remember I was like, I own a horse somewhere, you know, and it's roaming free. And I had that picture, and I'm pretty sure it's in my childhood keepsake stuff still. And, you know, but what happens when you get a horse and you tame it? You know, the old way of doing things was they would call it breaking. You would break a horse and basically get on it and ride it till it accepts you. And reading about it, I was reading a lot of equine information, and they don't really like to do that now. I mean, they described it as very violent. That's based off of fear. Like, you know, sometimes they would like hold the horse hostage and then put somebody on, and then, you know, it was basically eventually the horse either gave in or gave up. And now what they talk about is training a horse. It's about relationship and trust and teaching the horse what to do instead of not what not to do, you know. And God wants us free. He wants us free. We are free in him, but he also wants us trained. He wants us to know what to do instead of focusing on all the stuff that we shouldn't do. He wants us to know what we should do. Okay, so he doesn't want us broken. God doesn't want, he wants us full of spirit. He wants us full of life and vitality. He doesn't want us boring or broken or lifeless and like, you know, he wants us to have spirit. To have spirit. He wants us wild and free, full of spirit, and he wants us to trust him. So how can we be broken? And by broken, I mean, like, I don't mean that you had something horrible happen to you in your past or whatever. I'm talking about, like, broken. By broken, I mean, like, sad, unhappy, depressed, scared. How can we be that way if we carry the presence, if we know who we're carrying? Jesus, you know, picture Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We, you know, sing about him. His name is worthy of praise and all of this. I mean, why would Jesus want to ride a busted up old sad donkey? I mean, you know, he didn't. He wanted one that was young and lively. And to me, I imagine the donkey and what the donkey must have felt. The word says that all creation groans for the coming of God in expectation. In Romans 8, I'm actually going to read that because I really like it. Romans 8. My pages are thin. They like to stick together. There we go. All right. Romans 8, verses 18 through 22, it says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time." So the donkey knew. He is part of creation. You know, he wasn't, it says, against its will, it was subject to the curse. You know, the donkey knew I know that it doesn't say here, but I know that he did. And I picture the little guy, you know, walking proudly with a high step. Have you ever seen a horse high step? It's beautiful. Have you ever seen, like, you know, the how they can, like, they basically, like, dance. You know, a horse and rider, they have those, like, I've seen those shows where they basically dance. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I imagine this little donkey, you know, it's not like some beautiful Arabian stallion or whatever, just this little donkey, but happy as can be, carrying Jesus. And, you know, we see like the movies or specials about you know, the Passion of the Christ and all these things about his crucifixion when he comes in. You know, there's a old donkey and it's just kind of carrying him in. And I'm like, I know that that's not, at least for me, I can't say for sure because the word doesn't say, but to me, I don't imagine it happening that way. And, you know, this has nothing to do with age. I know people who carry the presence. That donkey carried the presence, I imagine, with a lively step. He wasn't sad. He wasn't broken. He was free, but he was carrying the presence of God on him. I know people in their 80s and 90s. I've taken care of people at Haven Health of Douglas that have carried the presence of God with a lively step, regardless of their age. This is not about being, you know, young and free or whatever. This is about having God, having spirit, having freedom, having passion, and just carrying him. God wants a people with passion, with fire and spirit who are ready to carry him. And what the title of this message is called is Positioned for Greatness. Because that donkey was positioned for greatness. He was there. Jesus knew it. He knew that he was there waiting, and he carried him. This week, this past week, I was driving. I had come out of work, and I was driving down 10th Street, and I was at the intersection of 10th and A. And right in front of the gas station, and in between the gas station and the convent, you know, there's that daycare and the gas station, there was a dust devil, and it wasn't big. And it wasn't really like you see the ones that like take up half a block and they're just like they're a big old mess. It was a dust devil, and it was really condensed and neat, and it was just like a mini tornado. And it was this perfect brown spiral just going through the parking lot and going through, and it was kicking up all the dirt and the trash that was there in the parking lot. And I heard so clearly. I heard so clearly looking at that this was the year of the whirlwind. I'm stirring things up. Get ready. He's stirring things up. Get ready. The donkey had spirit, but he was in a place where he was ready to be used. We need to have fire and passion, but we also need to be ready to be used wherever we are. The Lord is positioning us. You may feel tied up at the moment. And that's specifically, there's a specific word for some of you today. You may feel tied up at the moment, but don't worry. He's positioning you. Be ready. Be ready. And this is what he said. I'm positioning you to be used. Don't lose heart and don't lose hope. I'm coming for you. I know you're there. I know you're there. I don't know who needs that, but that's what he specifically said. I'm positioning you to be used. Don't lose heart and don't lose hope. I'm coming for you. I know you're there. He knows where you are. So what does he say? Submit and trust him. He needs you to submit and trust him. In Daniel 3, I already kind of touched on it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were positioned for greatness. They were bound up and they felt the heat. They were in it. And they suffered. But in the end, their obedience and their willingness to submit and stay on track with God brought an awakening to the power of God for the whole kingdom. It was their obedience. And even though, like I said, they were in it, But that fourth man was there, and because of that, the king himself said nobody can talk about their God, because no other God can save like their God does. The donkey was also bound. He was tied up. It says that he was there tied. You just had to go untie him and bring him. But even though he was tied, he was still positioned where he needed to be used. On Sunday, February 21st of this year, I received a word. I believe that was a morning service. And I'm just going to read to you what the Lord spoke to me in prophecy. It says, there are more with us than is with them. I don't want programs. I want passion. A church on fire, a spotless bride, a holy remnant. Passion, not programs. Awaken to me. Come awaken to my love. It's the middle of the night and I'm loving on you. Awaken to me. Awaken to my intimacy, my passion for you. Allow it to ignite and stir your passion for me. It's the middle of the night and most are asleep, but not me, says the Lord. I'm awake. I'm stirring, nudging you. Come awake. It's time to rise. A new anointing, a new mantle coming upon you, church. Remain in me, remain in my love. Bask in me and bask in my glory. A mantle of reflection, reflecting me. You will reflect what you see and you will see me. You will see me for all that I am. The reflection will ignite the fire. Want a wildfire? Light it up. The passion of the desperate will do whatever it takes to get it done. And that last line, the passion of the desperate will do whatever it takes to get it done. To me, when I was thinking about that reflection, how the reflection will ignite the fire, I was thinking of a magnifying glass or a mirror. And I've done this. Have you ever lit ants on fire? You know, or burn grass or something? How do you do it? You take the I'm not going to teach you how to burn ants, but to light something on fire, you can position the mirror or the magnifying glass in just the right way where the sun hits it and poof, it goes up. Now, if we reflect the sun, there's going to be a fire. We got to reflect the sun and things are going to start burning. I knew that Jacob had received his healing before we had physical confirmation. Those of you can attest to that. We received the news Wednesday morning, came to church Wednesday night, and we didn't speak another word about it because in our heads it was done. I mean, you can ask. I work with Jessica. I didn't tell Jessica about it. I didn't tell Eric and Denise about it. And I mean, in our head, it was a done deal, and why talk about it anymore? And it was. It was. It was done. It's time. It's time. We have received so many words of prophecy about the dome of healing, and this will be Healing Central. And when we came here, and when Barbara was talking, I just kept hearing, it's time, it's time, it's time, it's time, it's time. And I had no doubt when we came up here that it was done. It was done because it's time. It's time. It's time. Your friend received her healing. Jacob received his healing. There are things happening here, and God is positioning us for greatness. We just have to realize it and connect with it. Let him untie us and take him where we want him, wherever he wants us to go. Be used. Let him get on us. Take his presence wherever he wants us to go, because where he is, that's where the glory is. Bring yourself to church. You know somebody that's hurting, get them. Tell them, just come. You don't need to be dressed up. You don't need to whatever. I mean, people have this expectation, like, you know, if you're not, like they're not good enough to come to church. Like, they're too bad to come to church. Well, they won't want me if they see all my tattoos on my body. Well, they won't want me there if they see what color my hair is. Or they won't want me if they knew about what I did or, you know, about whatever. Jesus wants you, and he wants them, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use them. He's positioned you where you are to use you in a great and mighty way. It doesn't matter who you are. God isn't a respecter of persons. If he can use, you knew, if he could use a donkey like that, he can use a donkey like you. It's true. God isn't calling those that are the high and mighty, otherwise the world wouldn't be in the mess that it is right now. He wants people like us, people like you, to do what the Word says we can do. We just got to connect with it. I got caught. That's funny. And you know what? The biggest thing is, Jesus acted to fulfill prophecy. The Word says over and over, Jesus did this to fulfill this. He wasn't just sitting there like, oh, these prophecies are so good. God, I can't wait till you show them to us and you do them. He acted to fulfill prophecy. He knew what the prophecy was, and he went out and acted to fulfill it. And God gave him the divine ability to do it. It's time. It's time for us, instead of just talking about all these awesome things, and that's, Jacob is the truth. It's not some like, oh, listen to this miracle that happened in Uganda. That was Jacob last Wednesday. From last Wednesday to today, he had a cyst, and now he doesn't have a cyst. Because God's word is alive. He is there here for us today. And we just got to connect. We just got to connect with it. So Jesus acted to fulfill prophecy. It's time for us to act to fulfill prophecy, to start making moves, because God has already positioned us where he wants us to be, whether we like it or not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure they didn't like being in a fire. We didn't like being in the hospital. You may not like your job or where you are at the present moment, but you are there for such a time as this, and God wants to use you there. And he will use you if you allow him to. Let him train you. Just submit to him. Trust him. The church is his body to carry out his commands. You know, I mean, the word says that he is the head and we are the body. So we are his hands, we are his feet to go and carry the word, to go and carry his good news. What did Jesus tell the disciples? He said, go. Go into all the world. He didn't say pray and I'm going to do it like it, whatever. He said, you take it. You go. I gave it to you. You go and you take it. The passion of the desperate will do whatever it takes to get it done. Eric was just talking about it. Desperate times call for desperate measures. If we are desperate to see his power move in this community, then we got to start move. Or are we happy just talking about it? And, you know, 50 years from now, we'll be saying, oh, you know, I can't wait for God to have his great awakening and to do all this stuff. It's like, well, I gave you what I wanted to happen. I told you what I want to happen. I gave you the word. Now it's on you. It's on us. It's on us. And if we will act in it, God will always prove his faithfulness. He will always prove his faithfulness, even if you don't know the word. Like you said, I so relate to that, because I'm not going to have a bad confession, but like, I don't know all the scriptures and exactly where they are yet. I mean, like, I love hearing Eric, and he's like, in 1 John, and that's what it says. To me, I know that the word says, but sometimes it doesn't always remember where it is. We have a great resource. We may feel dumb, but our phones are pretty smart. If you don't know where something is, pull it out. And like, I know the word says this, and it says it here. You know, you may not always have your Bible, but you have. All of you teenagers? We have our, I'm not a teenager anymore. Young at heart. But you guys, we have resources. We have the ability. Don't ever discount yourself because you may not think that you know something. The word says, the Bible says that his word will come alive in you and will come when you need it, because that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the word that you need for the moment. He will. The passion of the desperate will do whatever it takes to get it done. Otherwise, if we're just talking about it, it becomes a hope deferred. I never really understood what that meant. Proverbs 13:12 says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. I never understood that till now. It's something that you want to happen, but never does. A dream will always be just a dream if you never take a step to see it fulfilled. A dream will always be a dream if you never take any steps to see it fulfilled. And one area of my life that I can specifically relate that to is I used to be about 70 pounds overweight than what I am now. And I would spend hours, if you have been or are overweight, you understand the struggle, is I, you know, it feels awful. I would cry in dressing rooms. I didn't feel pretty in anything that I would wear. And I would sit there and dream and hope and wish and pray and, like, you know, that one day just 100 pounds would wake up and it would be perfect. But I had to realize at some point that it was on me. Like, I have every tool and everything to get it done. And if I never take any steps to see it happen, it'll always just be a wish or a dream. And it's the same. It applies to ourselves in business. If God gave you a dream or a vision for a business and you just sit there, he's not going to just drop it in your front yard, you know. You got to take steps. We got to start moving. We have these prophecies and confessions. Peter, this one, there is the dome over Douglas. When people enter the dome, they get healed. People will travel here from other places just to get healed. Douglas will be known as Healing Central. Now, that's not going to happen. Have you guys ever seen the show The Dome? There was a show called The Dome. I mean, they literally had a dome over the entire community. The healing dome, when people enter the dome, they will enter this community. And who is in this community? We are. How do they get healed? Through us. Why? Because we are here. The church on fire is here. This is the dome. We are the dome. We are the ones that will get them healed. They will come here to meet you to get healed. It's us. We are his hands. We are his feet. Mark, I saw people prayer walking. They are like white blood cells to the body. Douglas will live. How will they live? Why? Because who's walking? People, we are. We are like antibodies. If you in your body had all your white blood cells in one spot and they never moved, you'd die. We are the white blood cells in the body. And if we don't move, the infection can be over here. But if the white blood cells never travel from here to there to attack the infection, it's going to stay there. We are the white blood cells to this community. And if we don't move and attach ourselves to the infection, to where it needs healing, to the people in our lives that need healing, nothing is ever going to change. We are the antibodies that move through Douglas to heal it. Antibodies of Christ to every organ that is failing. We are all in different areas of this community. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are in law enforcement. Some of you work in healthcare fields. I mean, it doesn't matter where you are. You are there to heal that organ that is failing. All the germs and viruses and sicknesses will be washed out. All the harm done will be healed, and all harm coming will be dodged or destroyed. Jesus, the doctor of our city, of our nation, is here to heal. Illness and disease will be destroyed by antibodies of Christ. Who are the antibodies? We are, because we carry the DNA of Christ, taking it to where we need to go, and that is what heals. But if we never move, if we never act and say, I need healing, I need to be here, nothing is ever going to change. We could have sat at home and cried. We could have been posting sappy things on Facebook like, pray for us because our family, and blah, 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 blah. We came here to where the antibodies are, to where the power of Christ is, and we got it. We got it. Your friend got it. Your finances are getting it. Have it. But if we never do anything, guys, I mean, we'll just sit here and talk about the prophecies that came for another 30 years. It's time. It's time now. It's time. And I know, and this is the proof. Jacob is the proof. I know it's 12:15, but I think this is a word for us now. The word says to train up a child the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. We are God's children, and he is training us in the way that he wants us to go. So that when the time comes, when the fire gets hot, when the bad news comes, the diagnosis, the, you know, looking at your finances or whatever's going on, when that time comes, he needs you trained up to know what you should do. Not what you shouldn't do, but what you should do. Because you can know what you shouldn't do all day long, like, but you need to know what you should do. You need to know what you should do to live. You know, if you're thrown into a pool and you don't know how to swim, it doesn't matter right now that you don't know how to swim. That's what's killing you. You need to know what to do to swim. You need to know what to do to get saved. And too many times we keep talking about what not to do, what not to do, what not to do, what not to do. He is telling you what to do. What to do. This community is going to live. And it's Healing Central. And this was just the start of what God wants to show us, and he will show us. But we got to reflect the sun and start lighting some ants on fire. I know that sounds silly, but it's true. And I, when we got that news, I mean, you'll see it on Facebook this week. I want, like, Mitch, I want to post it on Facebook. I want everybody to know what God did. And I'm like, well, he's like, well, we should tell the church first, because I'm like, all right. But fine. But you know what? I mean, look at what happened. Like, Jesus would heal people and he'd tell them, like, not to say anything about it. And what would they do? They would just go because they were so happy. They were so happy to get what they got from God that, I mean, and you need to do what you got to do. I was reminded of, you know, on Wednesday when we came here, the woman with the issue of blood crawled to get to Jesus, just to touch the hem of his garment. And there was a crowd of people. It says that people were basically crushing him on all sides. Have you guys ever been to a concert or somewhere where it's crushing people? How would you like to crawl underneath all those people's feet? She got stepped on. She got kicked. I'm sure she was worse for wear when she got to Jesus than when she was when she decided to work her way to get there. But she did what she had to do to get him. And when you are sick, when you are not feeling good, if you know somebody, you just get them. I mean, not even to just hear, but get them to the body. Get them to the body. Get them to, if you don't have enough faith, you and somebody else pray for them together, because the word says where two or more are gathered, he is there in the midst. You find somebody, text somebody, call somebody, send a message. I mean, we got to do what we got to do. The passion of the desperate will do whatever it takes to get it done. So this is our training to learn what to do. Your obedience will manifest the glory. Your obedience will manifest the glory, so just trust him and do what he tells you to do. Trust him and say what he told you to say. Even if it seems weird at the time. Your obedience will manifest a miracle. Lord, I just honor you. I give you glory. I give you glory and honor and praise for the healing of Jacob, for the healing of Lupita's friend, Lord. And I know that that is just the tip of the iceberg. That is just a glimpse of what you are doing in this community and what you are doing through us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have deemed us worthy to put your charge on us, Lord. We are not lost, but you called us out of darkness and into the light. For such a time as this, you have positioned us here for such a time as this, Lord. And we don't want to miss it. Show us what to do. Show us what to do, Lord, to start fulfilling prophecy. Jesus, you said in the word, it shows that you acted to fulfill prophecy. Lord, show us what to do to start fulfilling these prophecies. Because you have said that it's time. It's time. It's time. You are stirring things up, Lord. And we declare that we are ready. We are ready. We are ready. Move us to where you need us. wherever you need a sword, you put us there. And oh, shokore ma shekiri de bakawa shekiri de kono mo shanti kiri de bo shokoro bo sheki eki andani. Ningo shokoro bo shakari bitia ti koro mo shindi eki oto sho. He wants you wild and he wants you free, full of passion and his fire. Allow your passion for him, your fire for him, to grow so hot that you will do whatever it takes to get it done. Oh, Shokoro Moshete, Lord, I just pray that your word would just burn in us. I believe it was one of the Elijahs, Lord, that said that even if they were quiet, that your word would burn in them like fire in their bones. Lord, even if we're quiet, I just pray that your fire would burn in us, that it would just have to come out. Because we know that it's time, it's time, it's time, and we say we are ready. Here we are, Lord, use us. Here we are, Lord, use us. I just feel like if you need prayer for something today, I don't know if it's for a position, like you feel like you're that donkey tied up, or you're that person in the fire and you just need help and support, I invite you to come. If you are someone that needs healing, I don't care what it is, the word and God's will for you is that you would be healed. So if you need healing in your body, I invite you to come. If you need prayer for anything, I don't care what it is. You're with the antibodies. We together. I just invite you to come.